So, Lord, just because doctors have not a clue as to what's going on with Leah, Lord, you know everything. And that truth is spoken, Father, for everyone here this morning that has things going on in their life that the person to their left or the person to their right may not be aware of. Lord, you are intimately aware. And, Lord, sometimes we may interpret that as it's still happening, so do you care? And we'll explore some of that today as we get into the scriptures. So, Lord, that is our prayer. I do ask that you be with my sister, Lord, that you would just give the doctors wisdom, that you would give her strength, that you would heal like only you can heal, Lord, and just that you'd bless her today. And that even in this place of illness, Lord, that you would use that, use her with the doctors and nurses that are tending to her, we pray. And Lord, for us today, Lord, I think you've already done so much just in our gathering, just in our prayer this morning and our interaction today and the singing of praises to your name and our ability to worship and our giving. Lord, you've already met us here today, and we thank you for that. But Lord, as we go through your word today, it's my prayer that you would speak and allow your word to go through us and change us as a result of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me just share something with you. This is my notes and what I can see. It's just spinning, doing nothing. So you guys may need to help. But I want to say a couple things before we start, okay? One, perspective changes things. Where we grew up, how we were taught, what we were taught in church, what the wounds that we've received, where those wounds have come from. And I say that being very mindful this morning as I drove in and I saw a big pile of dirt, a big mess, right, in some people's eyes. Like, what in the world are they doing around there? And those of you that have been with us for 8 years, you may remember when we first bought this place and the smoke eaters were hanging down from the ceiling and 1970s paneling around and just a mess. But this building has kind of been a picture of many of ours walk with Christ, and that as the Holy Spirit brings things to our awareness as we pray, Lord, search me, know me, show me the things in my heart that aren't pleasing to you. He cleans us up and does that work in us and changes us to be more like his son, Jesus. This just completely shut down again. We should have prayed for this. I will not be distracted by it, though, because I think God wants to do some cool stuff here today. Can we do this? Just because of how we prayed this morning, as we gathered here this morning, I don't know, I think most of you guys know that we do that we come early and we pray and seek the Lord for what he may do and intercede on your behalfs. But one of the things I was very mindful of today is that sometimes it's, we hate to admit this, but sometimes it's just hard to get up and go to church. I mean, we know we should want to, and we know that, in fact, I think it was Wednesday night when we talked about not being just hearers of the word, but being doers and having a love for God and having a love for his word and having a love for his people and devotions and all that. And sometimes it's like, yeah, I'm right there, and then sometimes not so much. And then is that being lukewarm and all of that, and the enemy uses that with us. You know, but I look around this building. I got two thoughts here I'm trying to weave together, okay? I look around this building and I look at all the work that's been done. And this back here is a new children's ministry addition, if you're not aware. And I was looking at that nasty carpet out through those doors. Now, again, if you were here 8 years ago, you remember the nasty carpet that was there. And the guys that labored to try to peel that up and then poured carpet remover on it and got it up, and how thrilled we were to be able to put down that brand new carpet and have it look so fresh and new. And now if you look at that carpet, I mentioned perspective. I kind of wonder what that carpet's perspective is of you, or of Christians, or of the church. Because if you look at that carpet, there's stains, there's wounds, there's rips, there's tears. And they didn't come from out there. They didn't come from enemies in the world. They came from Christians. They came from us. You know, and our marks are on there and our effect on that carpet, so much so that, praise the Lord, it'll be replaced. But it's had an impact on that. And God is aware of that. And God is doing things in this building as God is doing things in us. And in a minute, I'm going to have you guys take over. So here's what I want you to do. I mentioned how hard it is for some to come. And I know this is kind of weird, maybe, but I want you to be aware of who else is here this morning. So I don't care if you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if you're a Sunday school teacher, or not a Christian, or in opposition to Christ. If it was a battle in any way for you today to come in this building, would you raise a hand for me today? I'm not going to ask you why. I'm not going to, you know, any of that stuff. But if you struggled at all today, and like maybe it was just because it was a sunny, nice day and there's few of those left. So I want you to just look around. And if you had your hand up, put it back up. Because I want you to know that you weren't alone. You're not alone. And the other piece of that, I imagine, you can put them down. I imagine that this morning during worship, you know, I don't say you guys are going to do this song or that. These guys pray about what the Lord would have them do, what the Lord would have them sing. And man, the themes that kind of flowed through those songs. I bet it was hard for some solid, Bible-believing, strong Christians to sing some of that today and actually mean it or actually feel it. And sometimes we're in that place that, God, I know what your word says, but my heart is like that carpet out there, you know, or it's been broken or it's been tattered. And wow, this is more frustrating than the cricket. God wants to do something I didn't want to do today. One of the songs that we did, though, the one that Caleb led us in, Give Me Faith. I want to just read a couple of the words from that, because that was probably a hard song. Give me faith to trust what you say. And when we sing that, we're singing that to God. Not even give me faith to trust what the bozo up front says, or what I was taught in Sunday school says, or what my parents say. But give me faith to trust what you say, because I grew up with a slant. I grew up with a perspective of believing different things and hearing different things. And when I look back to the things that I struggled on, oftentimes they were, I want to throw this. They were the things that were taught to me by men, you know, or I looked at the example of men, and we'll look at that just briefly today, Paul, or Saul, in the example that he lived in. Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. Like, as I live after, and as I live out this faith and follow Jesus, do that too, like I do. And man, what a challenge. Can we say that? That remember that thing that went around a few years ago, many years ago now, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And it was mocked probably more by Christians than non-Christians for whatever reason you feel we got to do that. I wish that didn't go away. You know, shouldn't that be a present question in our mind all of the time? I can't remember why I'm supposed to hate that, but I know Christians mocked it. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond in this situation? Because honestly, the more I walk with Christ, it matters what this says, not what I think, not what I feel, not even how I feel about what it says, but this is truth. You know, so give me faith to trust what you say, that, And if you're like that carpet out there and you've been wounded, that next line, that you're good. God, that you're good even though people that claim your name or represent you are bad sometimes. You know, or wound sometimes, or disappoint all the time. If you go here, amen, right? You know what I'm talking about. That you're good and that your love is great. And then here's the point where we all got to get to. I'm broken inside. I won't have you raise hands if you've been there or you are there. I'm broken inside. And then the next line was, I give you my life. Give me faith. Lord, I don't even have the faith to believe this. So our very faith is a gift from you. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. So we're singing that this morning. And I'm thinking about one of the references that one of the men made yesterday at the men's conference. And we sang, give me faith to trust what you say. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to the very first book. If you don't have a Bible, slip a hand up. And I want to put a Bible in your hand so you can see this, because I don't have slides for this, okay? God and that computer just messed up everything I was going to do. So if you don't have a Bible, slip a hand up. They'll give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. But I want you to open up to the very first book, Genesis. And you can thumb ahead as he's passing out Bibles. You can thumb ahead to the third chapter of Genesis. Okay, so remember what it is that we just sang. Again, give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. Now let's read what Genesis says. Genesis chapter 3, speaking on the fall of man. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, verse 1, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. They were in this amazing relationship with God up to this point. But they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I was afraid when I saw you, God, when I heard your voice in the garden and I hid myself. And then look at the response of God in verse 11. And he said, who told you you were naked? The relationship changed between Adam and Eve and God. Their perception changed. They were told a lie. They believed a lie. And that lie, that influence, may have come from somebody in the church, somebody out of the church. Here the enemy told them that they were naked, that they were less in God's eyes, that they had done this thing or they should do this thing. And God's response was, who told you that you're naked? That didn't come from me. You know, when we sing this, give me faith to trust what you say, God. Not what the enemy says, not what anyone else says, not the opinion of man. Help me to believe that you are good and that your love is great. And then get to that point where I'm broken inside. and I give you my life. And that's where we are in Acts chapter 9. If you'll turn with me there, all the way to the right in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And if you remember, in the last couple of chapters, we were talking about this guy, Saul of Tarsus. And I don't know what in the world your background is or how you got here or how you got made to feel like that rug out there, maybe. This guy, with all his heart, believed he was right. He was a religious leader. We've talked about that. Actually, a member of kind of the Sanhedrin, the similar to our Supreme Court. So he was zealous. He felt like he was serving God. He felt like he knew all the right answers. In fact, if you turn back a chapter to chapter 8, they had just stoned Stephen, you know, one of the very first guys serving God in the role of deacon. And it says, verse 1 of chapter 8, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation for him." And check out verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Who was he dragging off? Christians. This guy, Saul, hated Christians and felt that he was righteous and right before God. Felt like he was doing what he was called to do. And then chapter 9, where we're picking up today, just the very beginning of that, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder." I don't know what your contempt against Christians or God or any of that stuff in the past has been from, but this guy was way worse. "Still breathing threats and contempt, murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him, asked for warrants, search warrants, and authorization to go and persecute Christians, that if any who were found of the way, the truth, and the life, followers of Jesus, whether men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." And you can read the rest of chapter 9 when you get home. But he had an incredible encounter with Jesus Christ that changed him, that took him to this place. "God, give me faith to trust what you say." If you read that, he actually, this powerful man, was humbled to the point his vision was gone, and he was led into town by the hand like a little child. "Give me faith to trust what you say, that you are good, your love is great." And Saul of Tarsus, the guy who was least likely to get saved, came to Jesus and became the Apostle Paul and wrote much of what we read in the New Testament. But he also got to that place beyond trusting that you're good and great, beyond brokenness, to, "I give you my life. I need more than a Savior, I need a Lord." And in chapter 9, starting in verse 32, we're actually making a transition and we're getting off this guy, Paul. And we're moving on to the ministry of Peter. And, man, I broke up where I wanted different sections on that computer thing. So, chapter 9, starting in verse 32, let's just read. "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he rose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." You pause there. So we now come back to Peter. It just starts out, "Now it came to pass," in verse 32. "As Peter went throughout all parts of the country, also came down to the saints who dwell in Lydda." Lydda, I got all kinds of information about Lydda in my notes, but Lydda, some of you guys may have actually been to Lydda, where it is today. It's I forget the name that it's called today, but it's actually the airport that you fly into most of the time when you go into Israel today. So that's the area that he went. It wasn't too far from where they were. But interesting, you know, Jesus told them, go out to all of these areas. And really, we saw the church didn't do that. The church just kind of camped out in Jerusalem, right? And then it was through this persecution, through these things that were hard and didn't make sense and were painful, that the church was distributed. And the church ultimately became obedient to what the Lord said and went out to these different regions. Now, verse 33 says, now he found a certain man, right? He went down among the saints. Who are the saints? This is crazy, right? Us. Those that follow Jesus. How many of you guys woke up this morning thinking, I'm a saint? If you did, please see me after. Truth is, we are. By the scriptures, we are saints. You know, saints, that actual word means set apart. That you and I have been set apart. And that was the whole thing in Old Testament, New Testament, things being holy, things being sanctified or set apart for the use of God, or things being common. And if something common touched something holy, it became common, and there was all this ritual purification that had to happen. But Peter goes down among the saints, and in verse 33, found a certain man named Aeneas. Now, from the text, we don't see that he was looking for this guy. Or God said, go down and find, there's a man named Aeneas, and he's got this issue, go find him. But he just went down among the saints. And what I want you to understand, or what I want you to see in that, is Peter was used, a couple of reasons. One, he was on the move. He wasn't stagnant. He wasn't sitting still. Let's see how all of our studies are kind of combining now as we go through James, and not just being hearers of the word, but being doers. And that's what Peter was doing. Peter was in a place where he was willing to be used by God. And I know we have people that are willing to be used by God, but we sit here and think, well, I'm not ready, or I need to be poured into more, I need this or I need that. But Peter said, God, show me the need around me. And as I kind of challenged you guys last Sunday, you can do that right here today. Lord, show me the one. Show me the one around me that has a need. Because most of us come in here thinking, especially those of us that maybe struggled to come, man, I hope I get something out of this today. And I hope you do. I hope the Lord meets you here. But Peter here was saying, Lord, how can you use me in the life of somebody else? And he comes across this guy in the midst of Christians. Now, what's up with that? Because when we become Christians, all our problems and trials and troubles are supposed to go away, right? Don't distract me, man. Get me all confused. I forget what I'm going to say. So, he was bedridden. This guy amongst the Christians was bedridden, paralyzed, right? There he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Wow, how disappointing for him, right? Among Christians, among believers, but yet there's still problems. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. So a lot of things going on there, right? First of all, God had to give Peter a supernatural gift of faith. Right? In order for him to see an infirmity, to say, look, I know you got this going on in your life, and by the power of Jesus Christ that you would be healed. And notice Peter doesn't say, I heal you, or be healed, or any of that stuff. He points it right to Jesus. And we see he kind of follows the model that he would have seen in Jesus back in the Gospel of Mark. Remember that scene, right? The crowds have gathered around Jesus, and probably in the home of Peter, actually, in Capernaum. And the crowds are gathered so much, and four guys bring their friend on a cot, right? And they can't get in, so they bust through the roof and lower this guy down, right? And what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. And the guys are like, whoa, Jesus, that's, come on. It's not what we're looking for here. This guy's a load. We don't want to lift him back up. Would you heal him, please? You know? But Peter says to him, He's been bedridden 8 years, was paralyzed. Verse 34, Peter says to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Parents, you want to jot a verse down? Looking for a miracle? How many of you have said that to your kids? Arise and make your bed, and it's done, and it's a miracle. Listen, we're going to go through a couple of miracles today. But the biggest miracle is us. You know, we look for things. God, show me this. Show me this sign. Show me this. Can you do stuff like this today, Lord? The fact that you and I, undeserving sinners, can be reconciled to a holy God. That he looked at you, and he looked at me, and he said, you are worth everything to me. You're worth me giving my son to die a brutal death, and to defeat death, and raise from the dead. Shouldn't that affect your value of me and my value of you when we see how precious that we are in the eyes of God? Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. And that arise and make your bed, Jesus the Christ heals you. That I won't get into the tricky language because you know I don't know it. So, but the Greek there is in the present tense, which means that this is going on right now. It's a continuous thing. So you've got this guy that's paralyzed. You got this guy that's laying out. And he says to him, you're being healed. Like, it wasn't obvious to him, and he didn't know it. This healing process is going on in you right now, and it's going to be completed, is the context of the language there. So he says this to Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Look at verse 35 with me. So all who dwelled at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Let me ask you this. What was the message? What was the scripture? What was the sermon given by Aeneas? Anybody have that in their Bibles? You get the text of that? So because it was effective, right? Something about him was effective. It changed lives for eternity. But it was seeing what God had done in his life. That was it, right? We don't have any context or any script of what he said. Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Maybe that was a miracle too. He made his bed. He gets up. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, they just saw him. It doesn't say they heard him. They saw the difference that Jesus Christ made in his life, that it was real, and that it changed him. They saw that and they turned to the Lord. So you who are here today and think, I don't know all the fancy words, or I don't know the language, or I maybe invited my friend to church today because I can't explain it, or I don't know what to say, or I don't, what if somebody asks me a question? I don't know the tulip or 5 points of this or that or whatever. All you need to do is know Jesus and let him be the Lord of your life and follow him, and people will see that, and that is a sermon in and of itself. This guy turned to Jesus. His life dramatically changed, and people saw it. People saw it. And as a result of that, they turned to the Lord. How many times in 8 years of being paralyzed do you think that guy looked around at other believers and said, why me, Lord? Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? How in the world is this a good thing? I want to be used by you. I want to go out, like Jesus said, to all the furthest parts of the earth, but yet I can't go out to the well to get water by myself. This is worthless, God. And maybe it's not paralysis in your legs, but there's something else that's causing paralysis in your life that you're saying, Lord, why can't I be used? Why am I not moving right now? This doesn't make any sense to me. And oh, isn't that a hard lesson, that it doesn't have to make sense to us? In the Lord's timing, he arose immediately, and everyone saw his life. And they turned to the Lord. And maybe the thing you're going through is for you. Maybe it took going to this level, because, man, God is so gentle when he comes along and he shows us things and we say, yeah, I know that. And we keep going in the direction we're on. And then he brings something else and we say, yeah, I know that, or ow. And we keep going in the direction that we're on. And sometimes it takes a diagnosis. Sometimes it takes being paralyzed. Sometimes it takes losing everything for us to be at the point where our attention is no longer on anything else, because we have nothing else. And it's all on him. It's now all on Jesus, because I'm broken inside. I got nothing left. And here's the deal. That may be for you. It may be to set that lesson in stone so you can be used later, or it may be to turn others to him, or to turn others back to him if they've been treated like that old carpet out there. He goes on in verse 36 at Joppa, modern day Jaffa. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha. So we know Tabitha was a believer. She was a disciple, a follower of Christ. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Let's just get that out of the way, okay? Weird name, right? It doesn't mean she was a Dorcas kind of thing, or how we think of that. Both of those names mean gazelle. Tabitha means gazelle in Aramaic, and Dorcas is just the Greek translation of gazelle. So gazelle at the time, throughout the scriptures, is used as a thing of beauty, used as an animal to describe beauty. So our, you know, 2019 mentality, when we hear some of these words, some of these names we don't choose to name our kids after, we get these impressions. But Tabitha, she was a disciple. And this woman, check this out, the end of verse 36, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, and I love what's tacked on to the end here, which she did. I mean, let's talk about James chapter 2 again. She was not just a hearer of the word, she was a doer of the word. And some of us are filled with these charitable deeds and these good thoughts and all of these things, but when it actually comes down to getting the talking part done and executing the work, we're not a Dorcas. You know? We're not a doer. But she was, and it was a beautiful thing, and she celebrated here. Right, at Joppa, there was a certain woman named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Ugh! That's not a good sale, Jesus. You know, when we're trying to convince people to follow you and become a Christian and all your problems are going to go away, and then this girl dies. Gets sick. I mean, that changes here, but still, doesn't that sometimes happen? Why? Let's read on. You don't need my theories. She became sick and died. When they had washed her and laid her in an upper room, and since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And I wonder what Peter was thinking at this point in time. You know, he's maybe 13 miles away, and he gets, no, he didn't get a call, did he? The knock on the shack or whatever, Peter, you got to come. Tabitha is died. Or maybe she hadn't quite died. Maybe she was sick and they went to get him. Or maybe she was and it was just a thing. And Peter's on the way. You know, some of you guys have served in that kind of ministry. I've talked about being a law enforcement chaplain, and you get that call and you got to go. And my thought, never have I got a call and said, hey, there's a double fatality and you need to come, that, okay, I need to go and raise these people from the dead. You know, I need to go and try in the midst of the worst thing that's ever happened to people minister comfort. So I don't know what, we don't have insight into what Peter's thought or intent was. He was just going. There was a need. This precious woman of God had died, and he went. Peter arose, verse 39, and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Isn't that kind of cool? I mean, they are mourning and grieving, and they're like, look what she did. Look what she sewed for me. You know, look what she did for me, or she knitted this, or she's full of good works and charitable deeds. So, Lord, I can't build a building. I can't, you know, necessarily sweep floors or clean toilets and do that. I've got mobility issues, but you can pray. You can be part of our prayer vine, or you can come in here, or maybe you can knit, you know, things for widows and orphans and babies. Because that's, look at that, that's who gathered, right? When he'd come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping. Those that were mourning this were the exact ones that Jesus said we should be looking out for. So that was her ministry. And they're like, look, here's the physical evidence of all that she's done for us. And they're broken and wounded and mourning. But Peter, verse 40, puts them out. Again, you can't help but think back to miracles that Peter witnessed Jesus do. But this was not common. I don't know how in the world Peter went to this place where, I'm going to try this, you know, other than supernatural faith from God. And we somehow think that that God there is not the same God that lives today, that he can't still do these things. That's our mess, not his. But God again gives Peter this supernatural faith, and he puts them all out, which is what Jesus had done. Remember the centurion's daughter? Remember that he had a 12-year-old girl? And he comes to Jesus and he says, my little girl's dying. And Jesus goes to follow him to go minister to this girl. And on the way, this woman that has the issue of blood stops Jesus. And then the word comes to the ruler that his daughter has died. And just, I'm imagining all hope in that moment was lost. And Jesus shows up and there's people being paid or whatever, wailing and mourning. And then Jesus says, she's just asleep. She's not dead. And they mock and laugh, right? So he puts them all out. And that's got to be going through Peter's head. And so verse 40, he puts them all out. He kneels down and prays. And turning to the body, he says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes when she saw Peter and sat up. Then he gave her hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And that became known, verse 42, became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now that verse, that's like a weird thing to tack on the end there, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to skip over and minimize a miracle. This wasn't going on in the early church, right? People weren't getting raised from the dead. So Pete's like, oh, good, I'm glad you caught me. Let's get this done before dinner. Get up, girl. And she got up and she's like, oh, where's my needles? I need to sew, you know. It wasn't like just the normal routine thing. It was an incredible miracle by God. But then we read this next line transitioning into the next chapter that says, so it was, Peter stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. What was a tanner? Any idea? How many of you guys are tanners? Okay. We can lose a lot, right, in the translation, in the language. A tanner is somebody that dealt with animal skins. You know, they would have skinned the animals and stripped the fur, dyed that leather, made it strong, and all that stuff. What would be the problem with that in this culture? Dead animal bodies, right? I hope that's still kind of a problem with you guys. But in their religion, Remember we talked about being sanctified or being a saint or things being set apart as holy and the holy things touching the common things and being made unclean? A tanner would have actually had to stay like 75 yards outside of the city because of the continual unclean state that they would be in. Then in order to be made clean, they'd have to go through all this religious ceremony and all these things. So you've got this Jew, Peter, right, that has come to Christ, and you see this transition happening in his life, that this Jew would stay with a tanner, someone that was unclean, that this transition between Old Covenant and New Covenant has taken place in Peter. God's changing Peter even as God is using Peter. Amazing. I see it. I see it. I see it. I see it all over in this room, that God is changing you as he's using you. So he stayed in this home of this guy that was a tanner that would have been ceremonially unclean. Chapter 10. Now listen, don't fear, we're not going to do all of chapter 10. Okay, and I hesitate to even start it because there's an awesome story here that starts in chapter 10. I just want to show you one little piece of it, but it's actually like the next 77 verses are required to tell this whole thing. We're not even going to attempt that. Okay, because I want so much stuff we can miss when we blaze through this, but I want you to see this one thing. So 77 verses, we'll get to that. I'll try not to do any big, huge spoiler things on what's to come. But chapter 10, verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Is that your impression of soldiers and law enforcement and all that? This guy was generous, and he gave to those around him, served those around him, and he prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, which would have been, it doesn't specifically say he was in prayer, but that would have been like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That would have been one of the times where they would religiously set aside for prayer. So probably in prayer here. In fact, in the next chapter, he says he was in prayer. So about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. God's saying, you're talking to me and I hear you. You're talking to me and I hear you. Some of you need to start there. God, if you're real, talk to me. If you're real, show me. And to this guy, he's saying, I hear those prayers. I see what you're in. Let's keep going. Cornelius, verse 4, and when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? So he said, your prayers and your alms have come up for memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the household to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound to the four corners descending on him, and he let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Typically, we pray and have a barbecue right now. But not so. But Peter said, verse 14, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. How far does that slide go? Verse 16. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Okay. So, briefly, This is repeated three times, right? Peter is staying in the home of a tanner, and I don't know what he's thinking. I'm hungry. Maybe the smell of animal flesh is getting to me. You know, and I don't eat that stuff, right? Because that's unclean religiously. I don't eat those things. I've never eaten those things. I'm not going to do that. But man, I'm so hungry. I'm got a hankering for some pork chops, or I'll eat anything. You know, I don't know what's going on in his mind. And you know what? I don't think Peter knows what's going on in his mind here. And I don't think Peter understands this vision at this point, what God's got going on in his life. He doesn't get it. Maybe that's you. God has planted a seed, or God has begun to spoke, or God has pointed you in a direction that makes absolutely no sense in your life. Maybe everything about you points in a different direction. Maybe your identity, your sexuality, your occupation, everything about you is in an opposite direction. So it doesn't make sense, this seed that God has planted. And for Peter, I mean, culturally, his answer, I have never done that. I have never eaten anything common, right? Anything common makes the holy unclean. I've never done that, God, and I'm not going to do that now. Remember Saul of Tarsus on the road, gathering up Christians and doing all this, felt so righteous, and then he has this real encounter with Jesus. And do you remember what his response was? Chapter 9, verse 6, and they're not going to put it up there. Trembling and astonished, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So, Lord, where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to do? First, we got to decide who's Lord, right? And that's the point in chapter 10 here. And I'll end with this. Peter hears a voice of God speaking into his life. And his response, "Not so, Lord." Not so, Lord. That's a completely incompatible statement that as Christians we can't make. You know, we don't understand it. We don't know what's going on. We don't know if, I see no way you can use this in my life, God. I see no way that you could use this in somebody else's life to bring them to you or maybe bring them back to you. And you can say, "Not so." Or you can say, "Lord." Right? Lord means you're the boss. It doesn't matter how I feel or what I think. Your truth is truth. You are my Lord. You are the boss of my life. So I want to leave you with that challenge this morning, and we'll end with that. I don't know what's going on in your life. What challenge, what God is trying to do to get you, because his will is that none would perish. And that's the deal. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and they are eternal. Lord, what is it you'd have me do? Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. But we can't say "not so" and still call him Lord. That means we're Lord. We're the boss of our own life. That's heavy, huh? I'm glad my notes didn't mess this up. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are good. I thank you, Lord, that your love is great. And you thought that each one in this room and each one on maybe listening online was